Oh, would you double that for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Come on, he's the reason we're here today. God is good. After that introduction, I couldn't wait to hear myself speak today. He is the best. You are a blessed church to have a pastor like you have. Man, I love the Morrises, and you guys are such a blessing. It's just an honor to be back with you. 2 years have gone by. A lot has happened since 2019. Can I get a witness? Anybody remember 2020? Are you still thinking about it, maybe a little bit? Since I was with you last, I have become a grandfather again. That is number four. That's what I said. How many of you know I don't look like a grandfather? Come on, you get a free book if you raise your hand on that one. As I look across the crowd today, I see so many familiar faces. A couple I want to recognize is my aunt and uncle are here today, and my cousin and her son down here on the second row, my dad's sister, and you would probably say his favorite, huh? Maybe, yeah. But it's an honor to have them. And Pastors LaVon and Sarah Young, over 20 years ago, Pastor LaVon had me come to Charleston when I was fresh in ministry or just starting to launch out in full-time ministry away from our family. And I'll never forget, he took me to a restaurant. And I had had grits before. Of course, I was born in Spartanburg, South Carolina. So, of course, we love our grits. And I had had shrimp before, but I had never mixed the two until he took me to a restaurant and said, "Have you ever had shrimp and grits?" I said, "What?" And that day I had shrimp and grits, and it radically changed my life. And I like shrimp and grits, but I'm glad they are here today as well. So many familiar faces. We are family today, and it's good to be. But Lawrence Tuning, man, such a gift to the body of Christ, to my life. But so many of you, it's good to be with all of you today. As Pastor Carl already mentioned, I was raised in a Christian home, raised on Christian television, predominantly in a musical family. My dad, as many of you know, Laverne Tripp, has written many gospel songs, and so I am musically inclined, and I'm a little hesitant today to sing a song that I wrote in front of Lawrence, because man, I mean, come on, between him and my dad, I mean, that'd make anybody nervous a little bit, but I love music, raised in a musical family, but I've kind of been stuck in the 80s. Now, I like all kinds of music, but there's to me nothing like 80s rock. I got three of you today. That's good. I like 80s movies. I like 80s music. You ask my wife, daughters, I'm just all things 80s. I wish I still had some of the hair that I had in the 80s, but that's between the Lord. Amen. And maybe Adam had something to do with that. But I wrote a song recently, and when I was putting this together, now I do not write or read music. So when it comes to me, it's the words, the music, it all comes into my head. And so I have to communicate that to the musicians. But when I was putting this song together, and we're going to get into the word here shortly. Is it okay, though, if I do a song or two for you? So I wanted to give you this new one because it's kind of unique. When I was putting it together, I didn't know if I would want to do it in an 80s rock, but that may not work in every church. It would in Abundant Life, but maybe not every church. Our family, we were kind of more southern gospel country style. If you're familiar with the Bill Gaither stuff, that's kind of the style my dad was. I didn't know if I'd want to do it that style, but that wouldn't work in every church. And so I have a very creative imagination. I thought, you know, what would a worship song sound like, not just in America, but what would it sound like, you know, in Africa? Or, you know, or what would a worship song sound like in India? Or or Paris, you know, or then I got very imaginative. I thought, what if we were sitting in Italy at an Italian cafe, sipping a cappuccino, eating a biscotti? How many of y'all want to know what that would sound like? Well, you're about to, amen, because that's the kind of the style I did this song in. Now, when I was writing it, putting it together, I wanted kind of a ukulele, just kind of an Italian sound. And so my daughter plays a little bit of ukulele, and so I called her in. I said, Isabella, she's going to be 17 now in April. And I said, what is this chord? What is this? And so she kind of helped me put this together. So I thought it would be really neat if today at Abundant Life, would you mind if my daughter Isabella joins me today with all of you, almost seven, and play the ukulele? Is this okay? Now she's gonna come to us via video, this new technology, and so would you welcome Isabella Tripp here?
Hello, everyone. Hello, Dad.
Hey, baby. I like that jacket. That is.
Thank you. Thank you.
The coat of many colors. So, all right. Are you ready to do this?
Yep.
Take us to Italy.
You're a show-off.
Thank you. Your love for me. Isabella Tripp, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. Oh, that's fun. You know, there is a line in that song that says, your love never was obtainable. And you know, in your flesh, that is true. How many of you know you cannot do enough good to get good enough for God? We need a Savior, and Jesus is His name. You know, all that Jesus did for us at the cross took God's love from being unobtainable to now being unexplainable. It is a challenge for me to put into words just how much God loves us. But when I see the cross and I see the love that He displayed for me at the cross, it makes me want to lift my hands and say, Lord, You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. If I'm tempted to be afraid, Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of the Lord. I trust in you. 2 Chronicles 6:41 says, arise, O Lord, to thy resting place. Let your priests be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. Now that was Solomon who quoted his dad David in Psalm 132, who said, arise, O Lord, to your resting place. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Brothers and sisters, today I want you to know, because of Jesus, we are now the temple he is resting in. And we've been clothed with his righteousness, his holiness, his life, and his love. And today, if you're thankful for that, this would be a good place to shout for joy. Come on, let's praise him for his goodness. Oh, the glory of your presence. Come on, say, we your temple. We your temple. We give you reverence. Lord of lords, and he's worthy of a thunderous ovation of praise. Hallelujah. Say it with me. Oh, happy. Oh, happy day.
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 This is the day.
Oh, happy day.
That the Lord has made.
Oh, happy day.
I will rejoice and be glad in
oh,
it. Yes, I will. Amen. Well, how many know this is the day that the Lord has made? Do you have a reason to rejoice and be glad in it? Aren't you thankful that you are righteous in Christ Jesus and you're holy in Christ and we're perfect in Christ Jesus? Man, I am so thankful for that. In the 50s, the late, great Dr. Oral Roberts released a message that rocked and I believe influenced and changed a generation. The message was entitled The Fourth Man in the Fire. I don't know if any of you remember that, but it rocked a generation. And within the course of that message, he showed Jesus in every book of the Bible. And today, before I release the word that I know the Lord has put in my heart to change this generation, to rock our culture and this generation with a sound, I want you to watch just these brief couple of minutes of the excerpt of this message. And we're going to go back in time, back into the 50s, and I'm going to walk down memory lane with some of you. And then introduce to others this powerful, powerful message. Watch this, the fourth man in the fire.
Who is this fourth man? I'll tell you who the fourth man is. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, our high priest. In Numbers, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, the captain of our salvation. In Judges, our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, our kinsman redeemer. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, our reigning king. In Ezra, our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, our Mordecai. In Job, our day spring on high, and our ever living Redeemer, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Who is this fourth man? I'll tell you who he is. In Psalms, he's the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, the righteous branch. In Lamentations, the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, the fourth man, the burning fiery furnace. Who is this fourth man? In Hosea, he's the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, our burden bearer, and Obadiah, the mighty to save. In Jonah, our great foreign missionary. In Micah, the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, God's evangelist, crying a fire work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he is the savior. In Haggai, the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And in Malachi, the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Who is this fourth man? In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, the wonder worker. In Luke, the son of man. In John, the son of God. In Acts, the Holy Ghost. In Romans, our justifier. Corinthians, our sanctifier. In Galatians, he is a redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, that God supplies all our needs. In Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, our mediator between God and man. In Titus, our faithful pastor in Philemon, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Hebrews, the good of the everlasting covenant. James, the great physician. 1st and 2nd Peter, the chief shepherd, who soon shall appear with a crown of unfading glory. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he is love. In Jude, the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. In Revelation, the King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen. Wanted you to see that because I want you to know that if you have Jesus, you have everything. Okay. If you'll excuse me, I need to look at my notes just for a second here. I don't know if I'm at the right place here. After you say, if you have Jesus, you have everything, wait for the audience to stop shouting. Okay. Sorry, it's my mistake. I don't know. Is it on out there? It might just be in the monitors. Okay. You're close. You're warming up. We're getting warmed up here. But if you have Jesus, that video displays it, that message displays it so amazingly, that if you have Jesus, you have peace, you have freedom from fear, you have no lack, no bondage, you are free in every area of your life, because if you have Jesus, you have everything, everything, everything. Now, I make that a point. I bring that up because the question of today, as I travel, especially it seems like among the college crowd, high schoolers, the question of today is, well, what makes Jesus different? What makes Jesus different than other religions? I mean, isn't the point that we all get to God? I mean, isn't that the ultimate goal? And if Jesus is that way for you, then great. If it's this, then okay. Or if it's this, but isn't the point that we just all get to God? You'll even hear Hollywood say that type of stuff. And just different people in our culture today, it just seems like the question is, well, what makes Jesus different? In the Old Testament, depending on which scholar you listen to, there are what are called messianic prophecies, and I have heard there are between 300, 322 different prophecies about Jesus. We'll go with the higher number here just for a moment. Let's just say there are 322. These 322 prophecies foretold of his coming, how he would come, how he would be born, where he would be born, the amount of coins that would be used to betray him with. Do you know what the mathematical compound probability is of one person in one moment of time to fulfill 322 words spoken over a 4,000-year period is? The mathematical compound probability is 1 over 84 with 100 zeros after. In other words, it don't happen every day. How many of you know being born of a virgin is not a common occurrence? Can I get a witness in Florence today? So when you take away mathematical compound probability and you take away even the historical evidence of Jesus, when you strip down the religious aspects and the religious concepts of Jesus, here is what's different with me about Jesus. Every religion is man's effort to get to God. Jesus is God coming to us because we cannot do enough good to get good enough for God. We need a Savior, and Jesus is His name. If you have Jesus, you have everything. That's why I love the Bible, because the Bible shows Jesus, just like that video, shows Jesus in so many different aspects, so many different ways. Why? So everyone can understand Him. Think about it. He is described as the bread of life. Why? So bakers can understand him. He's described as the water of life. Why? So plumbers can understand him. He's described as the light of the world. So electricians can understand him. He's described as the pearl of great price, so jewelers can understand him. He's described as the great physician, so doctors and nurses. Come on, I got a few more. Will y'all humor me? Just he's described as new wine, so people at happy hour can understand him. He is described as the rock of all ages, so the Rolling Stones and Van Halen and Aerosmith can understand him. He's described as the way, so traffic cops can understand. He's described as the truth, so politicians can have someone to look up to. Amen? He is described as the resurrection, so funeral directors. I'm having to stretch a little bit, okay? He, you know, believe this or not, it's in Scripture, but he's also described as the all-breasted one, so Dolly. Too far? Was that too far? Come on, just smile at me. Make me. It's okay to. Okay, that was too far. Okay, here's my point. Here's my point. Oh, Carl, would you like to come take the mic now? Does the Lord have a word from you today? Here is my point. If you have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. He's everything, so everyone can relate to him. The lily of the valley, so florists. Okay, I'm done. That's good. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, I know. Everyone say, I know. Say that again. I know. Big difference in knowing and believing. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know in whom I have believed. Knowing who he is eternal life. Let me say that again. Knowing who he is eternal life. John 3:16, all of us are familiar with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. I used to think that eternal life was a quantity of time, but it isn't. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the one God, and the one you have sent. So knowing who he is, it doesn't produce just a quantity of time, but it produces a quality of living. Amen. So knowing who he is eternal life. And so I want to know who he is, and that's why I wanted you to see that video, because in that generation, in the 50s, as I've studied and I've talked to those who were there and remember, my dad being one, the biggest crisis of that generation was they did not know God. They knew about him. And, you know, even growing up in the church, I knew about God, but I didn't know him until I got into the Word, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when Oral Roberts came on the scene, he began to declare, God is a good God. And, you know, every song we sang today was talking about the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. It's just common knowledge to us now. But did you know when he said it, it made people mad? I'm talking about even in church. My dad has told me, he was raised in North Carolina. He said, I remember coming home from church 6 or 7 years old. We would go to my aunt's house, and he said, my aunt would say around the table, did you hear what Oral Roberts said on television today? God is good. And something good is going to happen to you. See, the biggest crisis in that day was they didn't know who God is. That God is love, and God is grace, and God is hope, and he's help. And and he's chasing after you. They did not know it. So someone had to come along and declare his goodness, his faithfulness, that he wants you healed and he wants you blessed. And that he did an amazing job at releasing that in his generation. Why? Because that was the biggest crisis of that day. But today, that is not the biggest crisis. I submit to you, just from hearing the worship songs and watching Pastor Morris over the past 2 years, I've had the opportunity to tune in. I love this camera. Isn't that an awesome camera? Man, that has fed me so many Sundays through 2020. That camera right there is a soul winner. Hallelujah. And the guys who run it, they do an awesome job. They do an awesome job. You really do. I don't see them now. They're so good, they don't have to be here to make this happen. But every song, every sermon we are now accustomed to hearing is that God is good. So the biggest crisis in today's generation is not knowing who God is, but the biggest crisis in our generation today is we don't know who we are. I submit to you that the biggest crisis in our generation today is identity confusion. I'm just going to let this sink in for just a moment because this is the hot button in culture, in the school system, in families, with friends. Why is this such a hot topic? Because we have a school system, we have a culture, we have a government that is facing confusion. No one knows what to do, and no one knows who they are. There is confusion in our culture. Why is this, Terry? Well, I could look at it and say, well, how many of you know if you take God out of a school system and you take his word and you take prayer and you take seeking first the kingdom of God out of a culture, then confusion will be the crisis. How many know suicide will escalate when you don't know who you are? So a lack of knowing God, that is not the crisis. The crisis of today is identity. We don't know who we are. If you go in public restrooms, which one do I use? I don't say that to be funny because that is a serious issue. And we have some, I've heard some preachers, and I'm not I'm not knocking preachers, but how many know when people that are facing this type of confusion, when they hear preachers get up and say, well, if you don't know what you are, just stand in front of the mirror naked, ha, ha, ha. How many know that does not help the crisis? So my heart is for this generation. Where can I go to discover who I am? Because that is the biggest crisis. And I want to be very sensitive here, but please hear my heart. Because there is a cry right now in this generation, who am I? Who am I? Maybe that's you. Maybe you've walked in here today and you've thought, man, am I this? Am I this? Was I born this? Was I born this? Please hear the heart today. Where can we go? Where can we go to discover who we are? The school system, even in California, I heard they're telling parents they don't have a right to call them a son or a daughter. They can't use those words. That's confusion, right? But again, it's a hard issue. And I want to be sensitive here, but please stay with me. There are words out there like trans, transgender, transsexual. Please understand where we're at. This is the crisis. Who am I? So let me just target this. The word trans, what is that? It's very simple. It is someone trying to identify with two different natures and one does not exist. Let me say that again. Trans is very simple. It's just simply someone that's trying to identify with two different natures, yet one does not exist. Well, Terry, but I feel this way. Well, and that's what the school system will tell children. You know, it maybe you feel another way, so experiment with that. Well, church, do you know, how many of you have lived long enough to know your feelings can lie to you? Come on, how many know? I'm 48. I have different feelings at 48 than when I was 18. Here's my point. You can't go by feelings to determine your identity. Well, then I can get a change. So now I'm identifying with who I am because of the flesh. You know, a lot of people say, I'm this because of my flesh. Like I said earlier, I'll go back to some ministers I've heard. If you don't know what or who you are, look in the mirror. But how many of you know your flesh can be altered? So you can't go by how you are in the flesh to solidify your identity. So then where can I go? Where is an area that I can go that does not lie, that eliminates all confusion? Well, medical science has proven that your blood has what are called chromosomes. And if your chromosome is a Y, you're a man. Simple. Eliminates all confusion. Doesn't matter how you feel. Now, please understand how I say that. It does matter how you feel, but based on identity, if you want to know who or what you are, you don't need to go any further than the blood. The blood eliminates confusion. If it's a Y chromosome, you're a man. If it's an X, a woman. Confusion, gone. Now, that is the biggest crisis in our world, but sadly, that crisis does not stop in the world. But I see that same identity crisis in our churches as well. People don't know who they are in Christ. Why? Because they look at the flesh. Man, it's getting warm in here, isn't it? Y'all, we just need a laugh break, just for a moment. Just smile or something. It's getting heavy in here. Whew, where is he going with this? It's going to end up good, I promise. If I were to ask all of you, how many of you are perfect? All right. Why didn't your hand go up? Because you're more convinced of your performance in the flesh than in Christ's performance at the cross. Good night. Thank y'all for coming. Have a good, safe trip home. The reason why we will not say I am perfect is because I place my identity in my performance in the flesh than in Christ's performance at the cross. Because when Jesus said it is finished, he said you're perfect in my work. You're righteous in my work. You are holy because I am holy. So, are you going by how you feel? Well, Terry, see, there is a word the Lord gave me to describe this type of thinking, and it's very powerful, and that is trans-spiritual. Amen. Y'all just look straight ahead. Don't look around you. But trans-spiritual, what does a trans-spiritual sound like? Well, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. No. You're a trans-spiritual. What? Yeah. You're trying to identify with two different natures, and one does not exist. When he died, I died. And now I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are new. I am not a little old sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner. I got saved by grace. And now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. That's who I am. So I can't go by how I feel to determine who I am, because sometimes I don't feel righteous. Amen. I don't feel perfect. And if you go by what I do in the flesh, sometimes I don't do everything just perfectly or righteously. So, well, Terry, where can you go to solidify your identification? I've got to go to the blood. Mic drop. I would have dropped it, but I didn't feel like paying $1,000 for this mic. Church, you can't go by how you feel. You've got to go to the blood. What does the blood of Jesus call you? His blood says you're righteous. His blood says you're holy. Now, that's who you are, whether you feel like it or not. Doesn't matter what you're doing in the flesh. His blood says you're redeemed. I've got you. So the biggest crisis in our generation is not a lack of knowledge of who God is, but who we are. So where can we go? We've got to go to the blood, because the blood eliminates confusion. And so we've got all of these voices in our culture. We've got the school system. We've got a government. We've got the news media. We've got social media. We've got our family, our friends, all trying to tell us, well, this is what you are. And they're putting labels all over a generation, and it breeds confusion. So here's the question I want to leave you with today. Who has the legal right to label you? Who has the legal, and notice the words I'm choosing very purposefully, who has the legal right to label you, to call you who or what you are? If I could, can I quickly get two cell phones? Does anyone have a plain cell phone, iPhone, Apple phone? Just a plain one, very plain. Now, does anyone have one that is blinged out? Come on, don't be afraid. It's all right. With little sparkles or any. Yeah, that'll work. That's cool. Did you put that on there? No, who put those on there? Oh, no. But you put it on. Okay, good. Did you buy it? Okay, good. All right. Now, what's your name? Meredith? Okay. So this is Pastor Carl's, right? So there's an Apple, right, on this phone, very plain. Now, who gave Apple the legal right to label this phone? Well, they made it. That gave them the legal right to place any label. They put an Apple on it. Now, Meredith, you take her phone, there's no Apple. There's flowers, a little bit of bling, sparkly, right? Flowers. Now, Meredith, how dare you take an Apple phone, right? I'm not embarrassing you, right? We're just having fun, but I'm making a point here. What gave her the legal right? She bought it. Two people, that's it, have the legal right to brand, label, or call you who you are. Your maker and your buyer. God the Father made you, and Jesus bought you in his precious blood. They are the only two. Come on, they are the only two that have the legal right to tell you who you are. So why go to anywhere else? Because any other label that says you're this or that, or you're depressed, or you're fearful, or you're this, those are there illegally. Only two have the legal right, your maker and your buyer. So why don't we go to the owner's manual and find out? Man, I feel the Holy Ghost up on this. Why don't we go to the owner's manual and let's find out what the owner, what the maker, what the buyer has called you right here. I will give you this to close. And are you getting anything out of this? Man, I trust this is solidifying your identification today. But we've got to go to the label maker. And just like Oral Roberts showed Jesus in every book of the Bible, I want to close this by showing who you are in every book of the Bible. In Genesis, you've been made in His image and in His likeness. In Exodus, you've been called out of bondage, lack, and slaveship into freedom, abundance, and sonship. In Leviticus, you are of excellence. In Numbers, you have an inheritance. In Deuteronomy, you're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed when you come in, and you're blessed when you go out. In Joshua, you are bold. In Joshua, you are strong. In Joshua, you are not afraid. And in Joshua, you are not dismayed. In Judges, you are a warrior who fights valiantly. In Ruth, you have destiny. In Samuel, you are of prophecy. In Kings, you have a mission and you have a vision. In Chronicles, you have family. In Ezra, you are released from fear's captivity. In Nehemiah, you're a builder. In Esther, a savior. In Job, a perseverer. In Psalms, a worshiper. In Proverbs, you're wise. In Ecclesiastes, you thrive. In the Song of Solomon, you're a picture of Christ's bride. In Isaiah, you're a person God talks about. In Jeremiah, like she read earlier, you're a person God thinks about. In Lamentations, you're forgiven of your wrongs. And in Ezekiel, you call life into dry bones. In Daniel, you do not bend, bow, or cower to a culture who threatens your convictions. But like the three Hebrew children showed us, if you do not bow, you cannot burn. In Hosea, you receive God's mercy beyond any doubt. In Joel, you have God's spirit poured out. In Amos and Obadiah, you go through hell, but you live to tell. Come on, Lawrence, that's my songwriter coming out of there. And in Jonah, you are used by God even if you rebel. Thank you, Jesus. In Micah, you're triumphant. In Nahum, you are known. In Habakkuk, you're abundant. And in Zephaniah, you're strong. In Haggai, you restore. In Zechariah, you soar. And in Malachi, you're a giver, so you'll never be poor. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're empowered to set the captive free. You heal the sick. You raise the dead. You help the blind to see. In Acts, you're baptized with the power of the Holy Ghost. With signs and wonders, you release the force of the heavenly host. In Romans, you are not ashamed of the gospel. You proclaim this to the human race. It is not by our performance, but it's by His amazing grace. In Corinthians, the mind of Christ makes you free. In Galatians, we're neither Jew nor Greek, but one through Calvary. In Ephesians, you stand in the armor of the Lord, quenching darts with shield and sword. In Philippians, you can do all things. In Colossians, you endure all things. In Thessalonians, you rejoice in all things. In Timothy, you have peace in all things. In Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James, you are righteous, victorious, prosperous, glorious, filled, healed, free, and you live in victory. That's who you are. That's who the Maker has called you. In 1st and 2nd Peter, you've been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you're a child of the Most High God. That's your privilege. That's your right. In Jude, you are presented faultless before the presence of the great I Am. And in Revelation, you're an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. That is who you are. Would you stand, please? Would you lift your hands, please? Today, under the authority of God's word, I label you righteous. I label you holy. I label you healed. I label you free in the name of Jesus. I declare what the Maker and the Buyer has called you, and I want to ask all of you to repeat this after me from your heart. Just say, Father, I believe I am who you say I am. I place my faith, my trust, my all in Christ. From this day on, I refuse to accept labels that tell me I'm a sinner, I'm worthless, I'm no good. That's not who I am. Christ has made me free. I am a container of heaven. Amen. That's who you are. Confusion gone. Why? Because we went to the blood. And it's the blood of Jesus that has bought you, redeemed you, and labeled you. Never, ever forget that. I want to encourage all of you. I think I only brought about 40 of these. Get this book. He is, you are. At the front of this book, I give you that little nugget of what Oral Roberts gave you, who Jesus is, and then I give you a brief teaching, but then it closes with who you are. If you or someone you know battles with identity confusion, get this book. Get several copies. Like Pastor Carl already said, our ministry sets no price on any of our materials. Whatever you give, we will put to work doing what the Lord has called us to do, and that is to ship books to prisons. We are now connected with several ministries that rescue girls out of sex trafficking. You know, we have missions work, everything. Whatever you give at the table, we will put it to work immediately in those missions outreach. If you don't have shut the hell up, you've been wanting to say it for a while. Now you have a good excuse to do it and not feel any guilt or shame. Amen. You can get this book. Give it to someone you know that has hell roaring in their mind. In this book, I give you three what I call weapons: the cross, the word, and our praise. Those three weapons empower you to silence whatever the hell is roaring. Last but not least, this is probably my favorite teaching, entitled The Law of Life. How many of you know what goes around? Whatever you sow. This is called Journaling the Book of Job. It's two CDs. In this set, we get into why do bad things happen to good people? Does Satan get God's permission? These are things I've heard. Do all things that touch us go through God's hands first? Are we to believe God gives and then takes away? These are questions people deal with. These are questions that I dealt with. But how many of you know Job, the book of Job, this is how the Lord revealed it to me. The book of Job shows us that God's grace is toward dumb people. I qualify. Job made accusations against God that religion has taken and has accused God. Job was not Jesus. Let me say that again. Because I've heard preachers quote Job with the same emphasis that they do Jesus. Job was wrong and admitted it at the end of the book. We don't hear that preached a lot. I give you the first two chapters and the last few chapters, and I promise you, whatever you give, if it's $5, $20, or $5,000, I pick the latter. Seriously, whatever you invest in yourself, it will answer so many questions and show you God is not your problem, He's your solution. Okay? All right? So three powerful materials. But today, if this message that we just scratched the surface on, if this was a blessing to get this little book, I'm going to be back there. I sure love you. I appreciate you. And I call you blessed. Have a great 2022. Thank you, Abundant Life.
Thank you. Have you enjoyed Terry Tripp this morning? Aren't you glad you came to church today?